word. Lord, there's nothing I can say, Lord, that we can grow from. It's only what you can get to us. And Father, I submit myself to the authority of your word. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, and that you would, you can speak to hearts, Lord. I can only speak to ears. And so, Father, I pray you speak to hearts this morning through your word. Lord, would you give us a good day in your house? And Lord, may we be refreshed and be encouraged. And Lord, maybe be reproved. Whatever you have for us this morning, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Lord, we're expecting you to do a great thing in our generation and this time. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love reading 1 Corinthians. It's an interesting book to read. There's often times you can pull a parallel between the church of Corinth there that we're reading about here and also the 2021 church, the churches of today's age and the churches that have gone before us. And it's kind of interesting to watch and see the parallels that we find there. The church of Corinth, as you know, it was a church that had some problems. They're probably the best way to put it, where it was a fractured church. It was a church that was fractured. They messed up in a lot of areas, and you know the story of you read 1 Corinthians, they kind of got a big spanking from the Lord. They were messing up the Lord's Supper, remember that? They were using it for their belly's sake, not for the edification of the Lord, and spiritual gifts, they were messing them up. They were using them for their own personal glory and gain, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, this is not how you're supposed to deal with that. There was division within the church. There was division. Some said, hey, I'm of Apollos, and hey, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, hey, I'm of Paul. And others said, I'm of Jesus Christ, and they were divided. They weren't unified together under the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit had to address that. And there was also some immorality in the church, some really rough stuff, and some stuff you really don't even want to talk about in a mixed congregation. I mean, it was rough. It was some unique things, some immorality going on, and the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit had to remind this church, hey, what's going on? What are we doing? The church of Corinth was beginning to look a lot more like the Corinth around them. They were, more than the Christ that was within them. That's what they were looking like. They were looking a lot like the world. And oftentimes, we can take a parallel and see that so many times the church of today's age is looking a lot like the world. It's looking a lot like the world. It's becoming like the world to reach the world. And that's not the principles that we find in God's word. It's just not what we see. And so the Holy Spirit and the loving Heavenly Father that He is, He reminds them, He rebukes them, He gives them a spanking a couple times, but then He lovingly comes before them and wants to remind them who they are. He wants to remind them who they are. The Apostle Paul was given this task to address the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was given the task, and we have two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. It was the first Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They say there may have been a couple others, but hey, the Lord gave us two for us to learn and grow by. And so we find here the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul was given this task. But it's interesting that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul this task because he had some history with the church of Corinth. Remember back in Acts, and I'll walk through a little brief history for you. But in Acts chapter 16, if you remember the Apostle Paul, he's on his missionary journey. He's on his missionary thrust. God's using the Apostle Paul, and things are starting to gain momentum. Churches are being established, and souls are being saved and encouraged, and it's a unique thing. So the Apostle Paul goes to Derbe, and remember there in Acts chapter 16. And there in Derbe, the Apostle Paul finds a young man. He finds a young man that's studying the Word of God, and he says, hey, that guy's got some potential. I want to take him with me. He says, Timothy, would you follow me? Would you go with me? And so sure enough, he gets Timothy there in Derbe, and Timothy and Silas and Paul. The apostle's always grabbing young people to take with him. He's never alone. He wants to have other men around him. He wants to do something for God. And so he got Timothy and he got Silas, and they're excited. They're excited. So they're ready to go to Asia. That's where they want to go. They want to go preach the word of God in Asia. But the Bible tells us in Acts 16, if we had time, we turn there. But in Acts 16, the Holy Ghost said, no, not Asia. You're not going to Asia. He said, hey, you're forbidden to go to Asia. And so the Apostle Paul's kind of like, well, what do I do now? So he went to sleep. He went to sleep that night. And sure enough, in a vision, he had the Macedonian call. You're familiar with that, the Macedonian call. It was from a man there in Macedonia. Said, hey, come preach the gospel to us. Come take us. Come bring the gospel to us. And sure enough, the Apostle Paul said, well, that's good enough for me, Lord. And so packed up their bags. They packed up their suitcases. They headed to Macedonia. And they found themselves in the chief city. The chief city there in Macedonia is Philippi. Now, we know Philippi. There's a letter written to the church of the Philippian believers, the church there in Philippi. And that's where the Apostle Paul finds himself. And like he normally does, it's Sunday. It's a Sabbath day, actually, for them. And he's looking around. And he goes normally to the synagogue. And he sat there and listened. And sometimes he gets a chance to preach. But him and Silas and Timothy and his group started making their way down to the river. They started making their way down to the river, and as they made their way down to the river, they found some ladies. Some ladies were gathered there, and they were worshiping God. They were doing what they normally do. They were worshiping the Lord, and one of the ladies was named Lydia. Remember Lydia? Lydia was there worshiping the Lord, and the Bible tells us that she was a seller of purple. So it's given some insight that she had a little bit of money. And sure enough, the Lord most likely used Lydia to help fund the ministry of the apostle for the later years. But they're there worshiping, and Lydia hears the gospel, and things start happening there in Philippi. God starts doing some things. And sure enough, the apostle's walking down the street one day, and the Bible tells us there's a girl that had the spirit of divination, is what the Bible says. And the spirit of divination, she's demon possessed, and she's used from her owners to do soothsaying and probably future telling and all these different other things. Well, this girl starts following the apostle. They start following Paul and Silas down the street, and they're mocking, and she's just telling different things. She's demon possessed, and the apostle eventually he got tired of it. The apostle Paul said, "Enough with this." He turns around, he rebukes the spirit. You can read it for yourself there in Acts chapter 16, 17. It's interesting. He rebukes the spirit. And it leaves her. She's free. She's free, but the problem is the owners there, they get pretty upset because they've lost their means of income. The woman that they were using to make money is now done. She doesn't have the demon in her. She doesn't have that spirit in her. She's just a normal person like you and I. She can't foretell futures and all these different weird mystical things. And so they get mad. They go to the magistrates and they say, "Hey, listen, the apostle and his people, they're stirring up they're messing up my business, and they're trying to pull people this way and pull people that way. You need to do something about this." So the magistrate said, "All right," they take Paul and Silas and they beat them openly. They beat them publicly. They beat them pretty good. Then they throw them into prison. So they throw Paul into prison and Silas into prison. They've beaten them and humiliated them publicly. So what does Paul and Silas do? They're sitting there in prison. They could have a little poochy lip and pout about it, but no, they get excited. They start praising and rejoicing and singing praises unto God. And it's an amazing thing. At midnight, the God of heaven hears their cry. He hears their prayer. He sees their thanksgiving, and an earthquake happens. It's a great thing. Their chains fall off. They're free. They're ready to go. The doors swing wide open, and Apostle Paul and Silas are there. Hey, this is a true story, Christian. This is amazing. This is what the Bible says. They're sitting there and the doors are open, so they get up and start to walk out. They get up to walk out, and the Philippian jailer, he takes a sword. He's ready to kill himself. He's ready to take his own life. Because he knows, hey, it's life for life in that situation. If my prisoners go, then here goes my life. And so sure enough, he's ready to kill himself. He's ready to take his own life. So the apostle Paul, and they see him about to kill himself. They say, "Well, no, do thyself no harm. Don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. We're both still here. Don't hurt yourself." And so sure enough, the Philippian jailer turns to the apostle and says, "Hey, what must I do to be saved? What can I do?" And the apostle Paul, he doesn't say, "Hey, go do good works," or "Go be baptized," or "Go give a bunch of money." No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, sure enough, the Philippian jailer gets saved. He gets born again. It's an amazing thing. He says, "Come back home with me, and I'll wash you up." And so he takes them back to his house, and they're there in the Philippian jailer's house, and he takes the sponges and washes them clean, and sure enough, his entire house hears the gospel, and they get saved. The Philippian jailer, God's doing a work. He's beginning to birth the church there in Philippi. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing. I love reading that story, and then you take parallels with the church or the letter written to the Philippian believers, and there's wonderful truths to find. It's amazing. But they're there, and they started moving. They moved on, and they came to the city of Thessalonica. You've heard of Thessalonica? Remember Thessalonica? They're in Acts 17. They come to Thessalonica, and they start preaching and teaching, but they didn't like the message. The Jews didn't like the message that Paul was preaching there in Thessalonica. They said, no, that goes against our tradition. It goes against our religion. Hey, don't preach that message. So what do? They hire, the Bible calls them men of baser sort. They were a bunch of gangbangers is what they were. They were a bunch of rough guys. And sure enough, they take the Apostle Paul and they beat him up. They beat up Silas and they rough him up a little bit in Thessalonica. So they had to get out of Dodge. They go and they go to Berea. And sure enough, those in Berea, hey, they took the Word of God and they studied it, didn't they? They loved it. They loved the Word of God. And so they we're just following the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. And then they come, the Apostle Paul gets separated there, they have to get out, they've got to run, they've got to flee. He gets separated from Silas and Timothy. The Apostle Paul's by himself. He's by himself. He's all alone. He's been beaten up. He's been publicly humiliated. The baser sort men have just beat him up. He's a little bit discouraged. And he finds himself in Acts 17. And he goes to Athens. He's there in Athens and he has all these high thinkers, the men of the day. I'd be up a creek without a paddle. Good night. These intellectuals and these people that they think really high, they think really lofty. And so the Apostle Paul says, "I got to preach to them." So he preaches a message at Mars Hill. Remember that message at Mars Hill? It's a very famous message. But the Apostle Paul, throughout that message, he fails to do one thing. He fails to mention Jesus Christ. If you remember reading that, he fails to mention it. He mentions, hey, there's an unknown God, and he starts kind of using philosophy to try to woo the crowd. And sure enough, it didn't work out too good for him. He didn't get the results that he wanted. There's a couple people that clinged to him, but everybody else said, no, we're not going to hear anymore. Because he mentioned the resurrection, and he didn't mention Jesus Christ. And so there in Corinth, the first Corinthians, he reminds him, hey, I came not unto you with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I'm done with that. I come to you preaching one name, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. He said, from now on, I'm preaching Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to come trying to woo a crowd. So he kind of turns from that philosophy of preaching there in Mars Hill, but God still used the message. But sure enough, he's kind of discouraged. He's under-supported. He has no friends or fellowship anymore. He's been disconnected from Silas and Timothy. He's kind of discouraged. He's probably got bruises on his back. He's got some whip marks, and there's no telling what the apostle's going through. He's discouraged. Well, in Acts chapter 18, he stumbles across Corinth, the city of Corinth. He comes across Corinth, and he's kind of discouraged. He's under-supported. He's lost his drive and his passion a little bit, and so sure enough, he just says, hey, can I get a job somewhere? So he finds two people that were of the same craft. Remember who they were? Aquila and Priscilla. He says, hey, you make tents too. I make tents. Hey, can we link up? Can you give me a job? And sure enough, they got together and they started making tents together. And the Holy Spirit comes to Paul there in Acts chapter 18. He says, Paul, don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful. Hey, listen, Paul, I've got much people in this city. Hey, be bold and preach the gospel. Be bold and tell people who they are. Be bold and tell people who I am. And it's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit comes before Paul and encourages him in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, after he got the message from God, he gets encouraged and he starts preaching. And get this, church, for a year and a half, he gets to preach with liberty. He gets to preach and dwell there and work. And God builds the church of Corinth in that year and a half. It's an amazing thing. I was thinking if I were to dwell here and live in Sebring and go to this church for a year and a half, we'd become pretty good friends, wouldn't we? We know each other pretty well. We'd get to know each other, and you know me and I know you, and that's just how it would be. We'd understand each other. The Apostle Paul loved the church of Corinth. He loved them. He had friends there. He had people. Oh, he remember winning that person to the Lord. And he remember marrying those people. And he did his funeral, that family there. And he had some friends. He loved the church of Corinth. And when he starts getting ear, and he starts listening, he starts hearing that the church of Corinth is abusing spiritual gifts. And the church of Corinth is abusing the Lord's table. And the church of Corinth is being very immoral in the things they're doing. The church of Corinth is divided. It breaks the apostle's heart. It starts breaking the apostle's heart. And so with his writing, he's given the task under the inspiration of the Spirit to pen them some letters, to tell them who they are. And the first Corinthians is pretty rough to read. Hey, you didn't do this right, and you need to fix that, and this is off, and there's a lot of things to get right. But the Holy Spirit of the living God is so loving, and he's so caring, and he's so gracious, and he's long-suffering, and he's merciful. So he comes before them here in 2 Corinthians 5, and he wants to give them an identity reminder. Reminds them who they are. Hey, why are we living like the world? Don't you know who you are? Hey, why are you doing that? Don't you know who you are? Hey, why are we divided? Don't you know who he is? And it's an identity reminder to the church of Corinth. And so here I want us to see just a couple, maybe just three points from this passage that we can draw as a church together this morning and think and dwell on and say, God, how do I need to be reminded? I know I do. I oftentimes need to be reminded who I am. I remember my dad, whenever I'd leave for school or a basketball game or to go to a friend's house or something, he'd grab me, he'd turn me around and say, Noah, remember who you are. You're a Wilkerson. Don't do anything to embarrass us. You're a Wilkerson. You're a Wilkerson. You're a Wilkerson. Remember who you are. And it was a reminder, just a simple reminder to remind us, hey, I need to be on my behavior. I need to understand who I am. I need to act accordingly, because sometimes when we forget who we are, we can start acting like who we were. We can start acting like that old man. So the apostle says, hey, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, the old life, the way he used to live, hey, it's gone. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are we doing living like the world when we've been born again? What are we doing acting like the world when we've been transformed? What are we doing living like the world, the spirit of the world, when we have the spirit of the living God living within us? So he reminds them. I want you to look there in the verse. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19, I want us to notice this. To wit, to think that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's an amazing thing. And I've read this passage over and over again, but it's so awesome to sit there and just take it slowly and understand what that means. And understand the concept of reconciliation. Church, I want to remind you, number one this morning, that there was a sacrifice that was accepted. A sacrifice was accepted. That's an amazing thing. Hey, to wit, to think, to just comprehend this concept that the God of heaven was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That word just simply means to buy back. To buy back. That's what reconcile means. To purchase, to repurchase, to buy back. That the God of heaven loved you, and he loved me, and he loved Sebring, and he loved Florida, and he loved Mozambique enough to buy us back. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Hey, listen, church, a sacrifice has been accepted. Now, this makes sense in light of the Old Testament. Looking at the Old Testament and reading the, I just got down to my Bible reading plan, the Numbers and Leviticus, and that's a unique place to read. It's kind of tough. It's like, what in the world? There's a sin offering, and there's a peace offering, and there's all these different offerings, but the concept was this. Remember back in Hebrews 9? Hey, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission of sins. So the God of heaven was instituting these principles back in the Old Testament, and any time they sinned, they'd bring forth a goat, or they'd bring before God a cow, or if they didn't have much money, it'd be turtle doves. They'd bring before God, and they'd bring it before the high priest, and what would happen? They'd bring it before the altar, and they'd slit the throat of that beast, or they'd slit the throat of whatever it was, and they'd watch the blood flow down the altar. They sprinkle the blood, and it's a timely thing, but they do it year after year after year after year. That's what they would do. They'd bring before, and they'd sit there, and whenever the blood would flow, then, hey, they would be good for a year or so, and then they'd have to come back and do it again. Then they'd be good for a little while, and they'd have to come back and do it again. Then they'd have to come back and do it again. This would happen for years upon years upon years. But it's an amazing thing when our Savior, he marched up to Calvary with that old rugged cross, and he shed his blood for you, and he shed his blood for me. The God of heaven looked down, and the Bible says that the God of heaven looked down, and he had to turn his back on his son because of the sin that he had on him. But sure enough, the Jesus Christ was on the cross, and he said something very famous. He said these words, "It is finished. It's finished. It's done. The sacrifice has been accepted." And this is an amazing thing to understand. Hey, the sacrifice, dear friend, has been accepted. It's an amazing, Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this, verse number 2. Ephesians 5, 2. The Bible says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I love that verse. You see the imagery there? The God of heaven looks down and he smelt the sacrifice. He saw the sacrifice of his only begotten, perfect, righteous son. And he said, yep, it's enough. That's enough for the sins of the whole world. That's enough for the sins of the past and the sins of the present, the sins of the future. It's enough. The sacrifice, dear friend, has been accepted. The sacrifice has been accepted. Your sin has been covered. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been blotted out. I don't remember them anymore. That's our God. That's who Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, reminds the church, hey, what are we doing living like the world? Don't you know the sacrifice has been accepted? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's an amazing thing. I think about the concept of reconciliation. What a wonderful thing. I remember when I was growing up in high school, I wanted to play sports. I loved to play football and basketball and baseball. But if I knew if I got a job at Burger King down the road, I'd have a locked schedule. You know, I couldn't be able to go to sports practice and play on the weekend. So I said, I can't go work at Burger King. So I started thinking about what I could do. So I decided to cut grass. That was the ticket. If I could cut grass, you know, I can make my own. I could build my own schedule. I could have my own accounts, and I could start cutting grass. And so I started doing that as a freshman in high school. I said, this is great. It was awesome. I get to cut grass and make my own schedule. But the push mower got kind of old pretty quick. It got kind of old. I had too many accounts to do, and I said, man, this is ridiculous. I got to do something better than this. This push mower is not getting the job done. So I started looking just looking at different mowers. I wanted to buy something pretty big, but my dad wouldn't give me a penny to rub together. He's like, you get it yourself. And so I didn't want to finance one. I didn't want to go into debt. So I said, what can I do? I had a couple $1,000. So I decided to look on Facebook Marketplace for a little mower, and I found it. Man, it was awesome. It was a big 46-inch Cub Cadet zero turn. Oh, it was awesome. Man, I was living the high. I met the guy at a gas station. I paid cash for the mower. It was a good day for me. I was excited. I took that thing home. I started cutting my grass, and I was wiping out my accounts. It was awesome. I was living the high life with that zero-turn mower. It was awesome. Well, about 2 weeks later, I was cutting grass, having a good time. I was living on cloud nine. It was awesome. I get a text back from the guy on Facebook Marketplace, and it was the man I had bought the mower from. And he said something like this. He said, hey, I want to buy my mower back. And I said, what in the world? He said, hey, I'll give you $200 for your trouble, for the inconvenience, but I want it back. I thought about it for about 3 seconds and said, no way, Jose. I'm not giving this thing back. There is not a chance in the world. This is no way. And I kindly responded, no way, Jose, I'm not giving this thing back. But I started sitting there thinking about that as a senior in high school or whatever it was. And I said, man, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to reconcile his mower. That's what he wanted to do, simply enough. He wanted to buy it back. He wanted to buy back his mower. And you know what, dear friend? In a much more grave and a much more serious understanding, the God of heaven loved you in your sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were yet in your trespasses and sin and muck and mire, God loved you. And God loved me. God loved those Mozambicans. And God loved those South Americans. And God loved the people in Florida that he died for them. He loved him. He said, I love you so much that you chose sin. You chose the opposite way. You chose your way. But I loved you so much that I'm gonna buy you back. I'm gonna send my only begotten. I'm gonna send my perfect. I'm gonna send my righteous. I'm gonna send the jewel of heaven to die for your sin, to pay for you. Church, we've been reconciled to God. Hey, I want you to understand the sacrifice, dear friend, has been accepted. God reconciled the world. Secondly, I hope you're following. The sacrifice has been accepted. Look down at verse number 19 again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at this phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Wow. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So oftentimes we can just breeze over that. Yeah. Do you understand what happened, dear friend? Do you understand that the God of heaven, when he looks down and sees you and sees me and sees the people who've been born again, he doesn't impute our trespasses to us. Wow. That's amazing. That's awesome. Not imputing. Not only do I see the sacrifice has been accepted, but secondly, I see your sin has been acquitted. Your sin's acquitted. The word acquitted is just a legal term. It's the verdict of being not guilty. You're not guilty. It's an amazing thing. All the crimes and all the guilt and all the shame that you've done, hey, your sin has been acquitted. It's been wiped away. It's been cast. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Dear friend and Christian, hey, your sin's acquitted. It's an amazing thing. The sacrifice has been accepted. Your sins are acquitted. Remember back in Psalms chapter 32, the Bible says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Hey, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Wow. The psalmist understood it. He got it. He said, blessed is that man. And dear Christian, if you've been saved, if you've been blood bought, if you've been born again, blessed are you. Blessed are you. That's an amazing thing. That the God of heaven doesn't look down and see all the things you used to do and the person you used to be and who you were. No, he sees who you are. And the Bible says you're righteous and you're holy in Christ and in him alone. In his righteousness alone, we are righteous. That's amazing. And the church of Corinth need to be reminded, hey, they're living like the world. They're living like the muck. They're living like the mire that's around them. What are they doing? Don't they understand that their sin has been acquitted? Don't they understand that when the God of heaven looks down, he doesn't see the old rotten sinner they were, but he sees who they are, a new creature, a born-again saint, a person by which God has shed his abundant love. And the church needed to understand that. The church of Corinth needed to understand that. And the church today needs to understand that. That the sacrifice has been accepted. Our sin has been acquitted. It's an amazing thing. I think about, we go through the drive-thru a lot, being on deputation 4 months so far. Of deputation, we've been enjoying traveling. Our son Logan has been in 10 states in 10 weeks, man. He put on some miles. It was awesome. He's been traveling everywhere. He's been in 10 states. I told one guy, he was 70 years old in a church a couple weeks ago. I said that, and he said, brother, I don't think I've been in 10 states in 70 years. He said, good night, 10 states in 10 weeks. And so we've enjoyed traveling, but oftentimes if we got a couple hours ahead, if I got 3 or 4 hours ahead, I like to go through the drive-thru and get a cup of coffee and a donut. That's what I like to do. I like to do it. I like to go through and get just a cup of coffee to keep me going, caffeine, a little donut to snack on. The other day, I was going through the drive-thru, and my wife and I, we were in the drive-thru headed that way, and we had a couple hours ahead of us, and I went through the drive-thru. Oftentimes, you've been to the drive-thru a couple times, they have two windows. You have the first window, that's where you pay. That's where you give them the money, and then they say, now drive up to the second window, and they give you the food. That's normally how it goes. So I ordered my coffee and donut, and I was ready to pay for my coffee at the first window, and they said, drive on to the second window. Go on to the second window. And they do that sometimes. You know, sometimes they want to pay and get the food up there. So I said, okay. I just drove up to the second one. I had my $5 out, and I was ready to pay for it, and the lady just gave it to me straight off. She gave it to me straight away. She just gave it to me. I said, well, ma'am, I haven't paid for my food yet. I haven't paid for the coffee yet. And she said, oh, no, don't worry about it. The person in front of you has paid for it. I said, hot dog, this is pretty great. That's a good deal right there. I took my coffee and donut, and I just drove, and man, I made the 3 hours or whatever it was, and I was happy. I was living a high life there. I had a coffee and donut paid for. I started thinking about that, just dwelling on that simple little, silly little illustration. You know what's going to happen one day, dear friend? You're going to die. It's appointed unto a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before the holy God of heaven. And if you're born again, and if you're blood-bought, and if you believed on Jesus alone for your salvation, he's going to look at you and say, what's your name? So-and-so? Yep. Go on through. Go on through. Your price has been paid. Your sin has been covered. Hey, what's happened is, hey, go on through. There's nothing to your account. There's no charge. Hey, the wages of sin is death, yeah, for the world. But for you, dear friend, if you've put your faith in Christ, the wages of sin isn't death. Your sin has been covered. Your sin has been paid for. You have life eternal through Christ. And it's an amazing thing. The church of Corinth needed to be reminded, hey, listen, our sin's been acquitted. We're not guilty. We get to stand before the holy God of heaven. What are we doing looking like the world? What are we doing acting like the world? What are we doing living in our sin? What are we doing? I see not only has the sacrifice been accepted, the sin has been acquitted. And thirdly and lastly, I must hasten, the time's almost up. Look at verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. No, I only see the sacrifice is accepted, your sin's been acquitted. Thirdly and lastly, I see a servant's been approved. A servant's been approved. Dear friend, it's not that, hey, one day you'll be an ambassador. Maybe if you're good enough, and maybe if you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, maybe you'll be an ambassador then. No, dear friend, if you've been saved, you've been bought, you've been born again, the Bible says we are an ambassador. You say, well, no, I don't want to be an ambassador. Too bad. You are. Whether you're a good one or whether you're a bad one, that's up to you. But the Bible says you're an ambassador whether you like it or not. And not only you're an ambassador, you're an ambassador for Christ. You, dear friend, Christian, you represent the God of heaven. You represent the holy righteous one who's bought you with his blood. You represent the one who gave his life for you. You represent the righteousness and holiness of heaven. What are we doing living like the world? What are we doing? So sometimes I get kind of frustrated. I'll be honest. I sit in the conversation at times and people will just start, they'll get upset and mad. And they'll say, you know, the world's doing this and the world's doing that. And I can't believe where the world's going. And I'd agree. You know, the world's rough and it's going to be. But what else do we expect? What else do we really expect? That's their nature. That's what they're going to do. They're going to do bad things. And they're going to do gross things. And they're going to be who they are. That's just who they are. That's their nature by which they're going to do. They're going to follow. That's what the Bible says. It really doesn't baffle me, dear friend, when the world acts like the world. It doesn't really baffle me. What baffles me is when Christians act like the world. That baffles me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I can't comprehend it. Why is a Christian, a born-again, blood-bought, someone whose sacrifice has been accepted, the sin's been acquitted, they're a servant that's approved, what are they doing looking like the world? What are they doing acting like the world? It blows me a new one. I'm like so confused because, dear friend, we're servants. We're representatives. We're ambassadors for the God of heaven. Representatives, all that means, an ambassador. This is a crazy thing, the concept of being an ambassador. It's just a representative. The President of the United States has an ambassador on almost every country in the world. He's got one in Mozambique right now. And whenever the president says something, hey, we're going to give X amount of funds to whatever, the ambassador of Mozambique will stand up and say, hey, on behalf of the president, we're going to give X amount of funds to whatever. He'll say it in the Portuguese language, of course, but it's interesting. He'll say, on behalf of the president, on behalf of the president. They never say anything of themselves. It's always on behalf of the president. They're representatives of him, not of themselves. And dear friend, that's what the Bible says you are to God, and I am to God. We're simple representatives. Hey, listen, on behalf of the God of heaven, you can be born again. Hey, on behalf of the God of heaven, salvation is by grace through faith. On behalf of the God of heaven, hey, on behalf of the God of heaven, here's the word of God. And we get to be simple representatives for the God of heaven. What an opportunity. The church of Corinth was looking a lot like the Corinth around them. They needed to look like the Christ within them. They did. And we, dear friend, as Christians, here in this culture, in this generation, we need to look like the Christ that's within us, understanding who we are, being reminded of our identity. Hey, the sacrifice for our sins, it's been clearly accepted. Hey, my sin, what sin am I talking about? The sin's been acquitted. There's no more sin to my account. And then thirdly, hey, I'm an ambassador. I'm a servant that's approved. I get God, when he looks down, he approves me. He approves me. And so that's a lot of weight. Yes, dear friend, it's a lot of pressure. But then the end of it, look at how sweet the Holy Spirit is. He's so kind and he's so gracious. And he knew that we'd think about the pressure. And look at it, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. You know what this is basically saying? Hey, on your good day of being an ambassador, and on your really bad day of being an ambassador, it's really not about you. And it's really not about me. It's all about him. It's his righteousness. It's him. It's all him. He's done it for us. He's paid the price. It's all him. It's him. It's not about us, and it's not about you and me and this church. It's all about Christ and him. It's his righteousness. On your good day and on your bad day, hey, we're still righteous. It's because it's all about Christ, nothing about us. I hope we see it this morning. I hope we understand how much God loves us and how much God wants to use us, whatever lot of life we're in, our family, our work, our community, our city, our state. God loves his people. He wants to do a great work in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, I need to be reminded who I am, Lord, in you all the time. Lord, thank you for your sweetness and your kindness. Lord, thank you for your long-suffering and patience. And in my life, when I mess up and when I fail, Lord, we are yours. And you are ours, Lord. And we love you. We thank you for this church. We pray for the service to follow. Lord, thank you for this meeting. We expect big things from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Brother Spangler.